Let us pray. Father God, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your blessing in our lives, Lord God. We pray that that we may hear your word this morning. We pray, Father God, that these moments when we spend in your presence listening to your word may be really worth the wait, Father God, may be worth the time that we are going to spend now to listen to your word. May we be challenged, Father God. May we be ministered to by your word this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, God bless you all, and thank you for staying strong until now. Usually we're finished by now, so if you start falling asleep, I may put the volume up a little bit. As you know, those of you who were with us last week, I started a sort of three-part series talking about sort of more issues with regard to what is a real man. I'm hoping next week to actually hit the whole sort of subject about godly women, how to be a godly woman. And I'd value your prayers on that one, because to have a man talking about women's issues is fraught with danger. You can see why I only gave it 1 week. Pray for me. But anyway, this morning I want to talk about the whole area of being a man, being a man of God. Last week was the making of a man. This one I entitled Act Like Men. And last week we were talking about these different stereotypes in society of what constitutes a man, and we looked at sort of macho men and heroic man and godfather man and modern man and all these different sort of stereotypes we have in society. And we were trying to figure out, well, what does the Bible say a man should be like? You know, we should not be taking our lead from society. Our lead should be coming from the Word of God and the Word of God alone. And it is my belief that in the days in which we live, the roles of male and female have been purposely merged, especially in the Western countries. You don't see it so often in Africa, in the Eastern European countries, Russia, places like this. And but in the West, we see a deafening merging of the roles of male and female. And I would sort of see it as almost like an attack upon manhood. And I think it is time for believers to stand up and say, this is what constitutes a man of God according to the Bible. Not according to what we think or what is the latest fashion of the day, but according to what the Bible says. I think there's a lot of confusion in our society in these days, especially in the West. You don't get it so much in other places. You know, I go to places where men know what it is to be a man. Now, then it is yet another thing to find out what it is to be a man of God, but at least in various countries, men know what it is to be men. In this country, boys are being brought up into a society, and they are confused. They are really confused, because boys are being taught to behave like girls, girls are being taught to behave like boys, and it's just, this confusion reigns. So this is what I really want to speak about this morning, and I mentioned a scripture from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 7 last week. It says, for a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. And we mentioned last week that man is made in God's image. And if something is made in God's image, that means you respect that thing just because of the fact that it is made in God's image. In God's eyes, respect for a man is expected just because he is a man. Now, obviously, the question comes up, well, what if he's not respectable? What if a guy is, you know, behaves in a disrespectful, unrespecting sort of a manner? Should I still respect him? Just for the fact that a man is made in the image and the glory of God, God expects that position as a man to be respected. Now, something is wrong when a man starts demanding respect. You know, if you go home today and say to your wife or, you know, to your children, did you hear what the preacher said that morning? You need to be respecting me. Did you? Were you listening in that preaching? Something is wrong. if a man has to demand respect. If there is a lack of respect, and probably every man has felt maybe at some time or other, there has been a lack of respect here or there. The first question as a man you need to ask is why? Why is this my wife? Why are my children? Why are they disrespecting me? Why? I gave a sermon a number of months ago called The Blinkered Horse Believer. We are all blinkered horse people. We are like got these great big blinkers on our sides of our eyes, and we do not see our own faults. All we do is zone in on everyone else's faults. And asking that question, why am I being disrespected, often opens up a whole world that we're unaware of as men. Especially men, we're very much like this. We are highly unlikely to realize our own shortcomings. It's highly likely, if we're being disrespected, it's highly likely to be something in our personality, our character, that she is reacting against, or they are reacting against. And often if it's in the marriage situation, it will be that, you know, perhaps we are ignoring, taking for granted, not demonstrating love, not showing tenderness, things like this. But we always, the first step before we start jumping up and down and saying, you should be respecting me, the thing is that we have to check out ourselves and find out why is respect not being given. And then what we do is we try to aim to gain respect by what we do. This is the response of a man. The response of the man is to say, what can I do, and start changing our lifestyle accordingly. Demanding respect is the response of a male. It is not the response of a man. Now, in some quarters of the church, virtues such as humility, meekness, servanthood are encouraged, and rightly so. Rightly so. These virtues need to be encouraged. However, I have seen a trend, and I touched upon it briefly last week. I have seen a trend when these sort of virtues are being expounded and we are being exhorted to be humble, we're being exhorted to be meek and servant-like. When we do not have, and especially in the West, when we do not have the identity as men, often we start practicing those virtues to the detriment of our calling as a man. And basically what starts happening is we start trying to be the servant to everyone, we start trying to be humble to everyone, but it just doesn't work because we're not also fulfilling our role as a godly man. And we're being emasculated as men. Now, Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3 says this: now the man Moses was very humble, more than any man who was on the face of the earth. That was Moses. The Bible distinctly says this guy was a humble guy. I mean, you could not find anyone who is as humble as this man. And yet, Moses was one of the strongest leaders that Israel ever had, possibly the strongest. I mean, when it came to the rebellion of some of his major figures in Israel, Korah and Dathan and Abiram, Moses faced them down. He knew where he was, he knew his position, he faced them down. When the people went crazy with the golden calf, what did Moses do? Did he whimper in a corner and pray that, you know, someone else will take over? No, he didn't. He stood up as a leader. He stood in the gate of the camp and he said, who is for the Lord and for Moses? And it says that the Levites rallied to him and he said, strap your sword to your side, go through the camp killing men, or just do this, take this action in the camp. And people went out there and they just did stuff, killed people. People were put to death that day to put order back into the camp. Moses was not a wimpy man. Moses knew what it was to be a man of God and a leader, but he was also a humble man, more humble than anyone in the earth at that time. A balance must be struck between godly humility and being a man, our calling as a man. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 7, it talks about Jesus in the days of his flesh. It says he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death. And he was heard because of his piety, because of his reverent submission. Jesus was a humble man. You know, he spent time in prayer crying out to God. That's like tears, crying to God. Often if we see a man crying, it's like, oh, what a girly man he is. No, Jesus cried at times. When his friend was dead, Lazarus, says Jesus wept. There is a time and a place, and that's not all the time, but occasionally, every now and again, as the Holy Spirit moves you, Jesus wept. Yet Jesus also rebuked people to their face. You know, he called people what they were. He called people liars to their face. You know, if they were saying, you know, remember a time he was speaking to the Jews and he said, you know, if I say these sort of things, I'll be a liar like you. When was the last time you said that to someone? He called people, you know, who were questioning him and demanding this and that of him. He said, well, you know, you guys, your father's the devil. That's not a wimp. You don't say things like that if you are sort of, if you have a problem with your manhood. Yet Jesus was a most humble man. He emptied himself, the Bible says. There is a balance in everything. We cannot negate our calling as a man when we take on the virtues of humility. They both must be incorporated together. Now, I would say also, sometimes it can go the other way. I have met some people who consider themselves to be men of God, which is good, but then they lose the whole area of humility and meekness. I was once on a mission trip, and we'd have this big sort of minivan taking us all around, and everyone would sort of cram in the back, and there was one particular individual who considered himself to be the man of God, who would always jump in the front because he was the man of God and should have the prime seat. And there were people in the back all squashed up and, you know, all the rest of it. And, you know, women and people who even had disabilities. And yet this person seemed to think that the front seat was their sole prerogative, their property, because they were the man of God. Now, that's the other way. There needs a balance in all these things, a balance. Humility is not just looking down at the floor, saying sorry lots of time, and acting weak and pathetic. That is not humility. True humility comes from being broken within. I spoke about that a number of weeks ago. Being broken within, and through that breaking process that the Lord will put and achieve through your life, you start putting others before self. The focus in life starts to get away from self and onto other people. Not because you just have to force it, but because through that breaking experience, it starts becoming natural for you. True humility results in doing the right thing with all your strength just because Jesus wants you to. And you love him too much to say no. That's true humility. Now, last week we were talking about sort of what are the attributes of a godly man. You see, there are attributes of men, but there's also attributes of a godly man, and there is a difference. Now, I would say, for the purposes of this morning's sort of sermon, I would say that the defining attribute of a man is strength. Strength. And the defining attribute of a godly man is an ability to walk in the strength of Almighty God. There is a difference there. Important difference. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13, it says this: be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Be strong. Today, as I mentioned again last week, there are a number of Christian men's ministries rightly calling men back to a standard of manhood. That is good. We need that. However, there is a danger that we are just in calling men back to a position of and a standard of manhood, that all we do is try to get them to act like men, but we don't actually get them to act like men of God. See, there is a difference between acting in our own strength and acting in the strength and being able to release the strength and might of Almighty God through our lives. Now, you know, if you are born under 5 foot, you are of slender build and you have a bit of a squeaky voice, it can be a bit difficult sometimes to consider yourself a true man when you've got someone on the stage who's 6'5", burly chest, deep resonating voice, saying, we need to be men. And you sort of look at yourself and think, well, I don't compare to him. True strength comes from what is inside. True strength comes from what is inside. Now, I read a scripture just now which told, the Apostle Paul was telling people to act like men and be strong. Act like men and be strong. Now, how can we correlate the fact that the Apostle Paul is telling us, men especially, to act like men and be strong, when God deliberately chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong? How do we correlate that fact? The Bible often talks about how God chooses the despised things, the base things, the things that are not, to shame the things that are. How can we correlate those two positions? To attain to the stature of a man of God, certain things are going to happen to you. God is deliberately going to put you through the mill. He is deliberately going to put you in weak and vulnerable positions in life in order to shake you until you can't shake anymore. And he's going to do that so that your confidence will no longer be in yourself, but you will learn through the process to place your confidence in the supreme God Almighty. Now, that may take the form of being made redundant, being losing a lot of money, losing a career, trouble in the marriage, trouble at home, all manner of difficulty. It just could be anything. But God is deliberately going to shake you if you want to be a man of God. Because God isn't interested in what you are at the moment. He's interested in what you can become. He's interested in the new creation. Not the old creation, the new creation. He wants to make you to be something that maybe you are not yet. I believe it is something to attain to become a man of God. It is something we as men in the church, and sorry ladies that I'm talking about men all the time, but I hope you bear with me, but as men, it is something we need to aspire to. This is something we need to think, this is something worth going for. That is a challenge I need to go and put my whole effort and being into. You see, you will have battles in life, you will, as a man. You know, man is born to trouble as surely sparks fly upward, the Bible says. And boy, the older you get, the more you realize that is true. And there are going to be times when you're going through that whole process when you are in a weak position and you do not feel strong. You feel anything but strong. You feel vulnerable. You feel weak and pathetic, maybe. You just feel like, you know, you're the biggest loser on earth. But God will allow you to feel that, not to keep you there, but to hopefully take you through that so you start putting your trust in Him. And you'll never do it unless you've first been dragged through the mill. That's just the way it is. Unfortunately. And the overall aim is not to keep you sort of dangling, looking at the floor, saying, I'm just a weak, pathetic man, and blah, blah, blah. The overall aim, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 10, is this: to make you strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. In the strength of His might. The Bible does not just say strong in the Lord. It just doesn't stop there. It says strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Might is something more than strength. Might is something extraordinary. That's powerful. That is something strong. I mean, we as a church, we've often spoke about how God wants us to go through weak times and, you know, and embracing that sort of discipline of the Lord, and that is all good. But that is all a process by which God wants to make you something strong and powerful, not in your own self, but in Him. This world is desperately crying out for men to stand up and have gone through that process, so that they are this strong individual, not strong in themselves, but almost like fuse their natural characteristics with the characteristics that God is going to put in them. To be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. I do wonder how many men who begin life in the church actually make it in the end to become a true man of God as God intends them to be. Ephesians 3 and verse 16 says this, that you might be strengthened with might in your inner man. That you might be strengthened with might in your inner man. Might is a very interesting term. It's a term used of Samson, for example. Remember Samson just wandering up the road to see his girlfriend or the woman he wants to marry. All of a sudden, a young lion jumps out at him. What does Samson do? Freak out in a corner and sort of quiver. No, it says the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him and he tore that lion apart. It was just like the spirit of might came upon him. There was just something in him. Now, not all of us can become sort of Superman in the physical sense, but that's how we should be on the inside. When something comes against us, we have that strength, that fortitude, that might of God on the inside. As a man, are you up to the challenge? Are you up to the challenge? You see, this is the principle. Whilst a man may be strong in himself, a strength that is easily knocked and threatened, the man of God, by contrast, is strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and this cannot be shaken. It cannot be shaken. The Apostle Paul put it this way, yet again in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 11. He said, strengthened with all power, not just a little bit of power, not just some power. He says, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might. Not just his might, his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyfully giving thanks to the Father, etc., etc. Strengthened with all power. This is what God wants of us men. This is how God wants his men in the church to be. Now, we may not look it on the outside. We may look frail and anything but strengthened with all power according to his glorious might on the inside. But that's how you need to be on the inside. When you come across a man of God, they may look nondescript on the outside, but on the inside is substance and strength. It's a bit like you sort of see this sort of wimpy little tree. And you give it a push because you think, oh, that tree's sort of just, you blow on it, it's going to fall over. But when you push it, it's like you're putting your hand against this mighty oak. A mighty oak tree that's roots have gone down deep. And it's secure, and when the winds and the storms of life hit it, that tree just stands there. And for hundreds of years, that tree has stood there. Why? Because it's a mighty oak. We might not look like mighty oaks on the outside, but that's what God wants you to be on the inside if you're to be a man of God. A mighty oak. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9, the Apostle Paul says this, we are afflicted in every way, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but we're not despairing. We are persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We are struck down, but we are not destroyed. You just cannot keep a good man down. The apostle, God did not wrap the Apostle Paul in cotton wool like we try and do to all children today in this country. God did not do that. God allowed him to feel pain. God allowed him to go through suffering. God allowed him to feel the whips, to go through the raging rivers and to be thrown, overboard in a shipwrecked sea. And he allowed him to be caned. And all sorts of things. God allowed the Apostle Paul to go through those things. He didn't cotton wool him. Didn't sort of floss him around and make him be all sort of, so he never has to experience any difficulties in life. Remember in Philippi, Apostle Paul and Silas just going around their daily business. Just doing good and doing the Lord's will. And all of a sudden there's a riot. They get thrown in jail. They get whipped and beaten. And they're fastened in stocks in the inner cell. And it's midnight, darkest point of the night. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's blubbering in a corner. He's crying, woe is me. Everyone's attacking me. Everyone's against me. What is the Apostle Paul doing? He's singing praises to God at the top of his voice, and all the other prisoners are listening. Why? Because he's heartily singing. He's putting his whole heart into it. Because his strength was within. He may have looked on the outside just like nothing. Nondescript, like, who's this guy? Apostle Paul. He thinks himself something special. But when you really saw what was inside of him, it was something strong. because he had been strengthened with might in the inner man. And when the testing time came and the pressure was on, you saw what was on the inside of him. He had made himself, through just going through that discipline of the Lord and reacting in a correct way, he had made himself, by the grace of God, strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Praise the Lord. So how can this great inner strength we are talking about this morning, how can that be outworked in our lives? What are the characteristics of a man who is strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might? What are the characteristics of such a man? Now, I've listed a number here, and I hope this helps. But firstly, I would say a man of God who has this strength inside, he has the strength to have integrity and principles in a dirty world. It's all so easy when we're in church to praise the Lord, and then as soon as we get out there in the world, it's just we're entering an entire different domain. You know, you get in the workplace and everyone's cussing and gossiping and slandering and just using dirty language, and that's just the usual thing. It's just so easy just to go with the flow. But is that what a man of God does? If you are having that strength of God on the inside and that fortitude, that inner might on the inside, is that what you're going to do? You see, the man of God, he may look like a, you know, stand out like a sore thumb in his office, but he couldn't care less because he's more interested in what God thinks rather than what the people around him think. And he knows in the long run, he'll get respect. He may get a bit of mocking, he may get laughter for the time being, but he knows in the long run, he's going to get the Lord's respect. And that's what really matters. What really matters. We have a friend out in Bulgaria who is a district judge. He is the judge of a town. And of course, when you are a judge, you are open to bribery, things like this. And he was telling me the story of how he is a sort of godly man. He had determined he is going to be above reproach. He's going to be whiter than white. And one day, some guy from the town sort of just comes up to him and really friendly slap him on the back and shake his hand and, you know, ingratiate himself with him and, you know, just make himself really friendly. And they sort of had their meeting, and then he left. And then he noticed on his table was this bottle of spirits or something like this. And he was mad with himself that he had not seen the man leave this bottle. Because obviously in the guy's eyes, he was ingratiating himself with this judge. And he was sort of giving him this bottle so that he could always, if he was in the court or he had guys of his in the court, he could always say, well, you know, judge, you know, you're my friend and, you know, pull a few strings. And this guy was pretty mad that he had allowed himself to be taken in by that. And now he says he always keeps that bottle in his cupboard there to remind him that any time anyone tries that again, he's going to be open and aware of it. And I asked him, you know, do people try and sort of, you know, pass you money and sort of, you know, try and bribe you? He says they've figured out pretty soon that that's not really going to wash with me. But he's gained himself a good reputation. But sometimes it's just not easy living in a dirty world to be a godly man, to have principles and to have integrity. You know, if you are sort of going into the office and the secretary seems to smile at you a bit longer than she should, you know, it's very easy to get sucked into something which is just going to be a real minefield, a real minefield. A man of God smiles and then carries on. He doesn't get entrapped into anything. He keeps himself pure. These days, many people, they get paid for a job and then they'll do it through their fingers. Or they won't give it their full effort. Or they'll be paid for 2 hours and they'll do 1.5 hours. The man of God has the strength within to make sure he does the hours he's supposed to do and he does them to his best ability. Even if no one's going to find out. Why? Because he's got that strength of fortitude on the inside. He has principles and integrity. A man of God has strength to control what he's looking at, even when no one is going to find out. Now, when you're sitting late night and the TV's there and the remote is in your hand and no one is going to find out what channel you're flicking to, The man of God will have too much integrity, too much principle in his heart to allow himself to let his eyes get defiled by what he watches. The same goes for the internet. Same goes if you see a woman with a low-cut top. Are your eyes going to go to the wrong place, or do you have the strength and fortitude as a man of God to look them in the eye rather than look a few centimeters down from their eyes? The man of God has strength to control himself. The man of God has strength to call something wrong, even if society is shouting at the top of its voice that it is okay. Today we live in a society where if you dare mention some things, you are shouted down that you are a bigot, you are a intolerant, you are a terrible person, and people just do not dare saying anything. Things like Islam, Hinduism, Buddhism, modern-day Judaism. I have no problem saying that these religions are dead works religions. And if you follow a dead works religion, you will end up in hell. That's what the Bible says. Now, society is trying to tell us that we can't say that. We're not allowed because, you know, all religions, they go to, you know, heaven, and they're all going for God anyway, really. No, they're not. No, they're not. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's the biblical standard. Today we are being taught that homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle. And that's just people being born that way. Now, homosexuality is a sin, according to the Bible. Thieving is a sin. Gossip is a sin. Slander is a sin. They're all sins. But we are being told that we cannot say that is a sin. I'm sorry, according to my Bible, it is a sin. It is an ungodly lifestyle, and if you follow it, your place is not in heaven. God expects us to love and to discipline our children. And that doesn't just mean sit them on the naughty step. That means to discipline them diligently. That means that we are loving those around us because we are going to produce offspring which are going to be a blessing to the society we seek to bring them into. Society do not want us to do that. Society wants us just to be modelly cuddling and just sort of like positive parenting and all the rest of it. Well, yes, I believe in positive parenting. I believe in loving your children. And we have a desperate need to love our children and show them that love, but we have a desperate need to discipline them too. We really do. The man of God will have strength on the inside to love his wife in a way that God means he loves his wife. Even when you don't always know how, and often you don't understand why she does the things she does. Many men today, I mean, and I count myself amongst them, did not know how to love my wife properly. You know, and I had to learn. Most men, it just does not come naturally. I know with women, it's just, you know, they know how to do all that sort of thing. But a lot of guys, we don't know. And you've got to bear with us, ladies, because we've got to learn sometimes. And probably you are the best teacher if you are the wife. But the man of God will have the inner strength to see it through and to learn these things, even when he's sort of fumbling around in the dark. And the man of God will have the time and will take the time and give it that time that is required to understand his wife. That's what a man of God does. And even if she does things that we think are crazy, she probably thinks we do even worse things. And we probably do. But the man of God has a strength within that's just going to say, you know, I just don't understand why she says those things. I don't understand why she acts in the way she does, but I'm just going to hold on to this. I'm just going to be stable in this thing. I'm not going to run away into my little cave and do my little sulk thing. I'm going to stand there. And, you know, Jesus says I'm supposed to lay down my life for my wife. So instead of sort of like growling and sitting in my corner and giving her the silent treatment, I'm actually going to try and demonstrate love to her if I can, by the grace of God, please. But the man of God has that strength within him to do that. And he may fail 9 times out of 10, but at least he tries. And on the 10th time, he will succeed. The man of God has strength in him to take responsibility even when it hurts. even when it hurts. Remember Adam in the garden? God said to him, Adam, Adam, where are you? And he said, I heard you coming, Lord, and I hid. And he said, why did you hide? Why have you eaten from that tree I told you not to eat from? And Adam said, yes, Lord, I've been a stupid numpty and I've done the wrong thing here, Lord. And I take full responsibility for my stupidity. Yes, Lord, is that what Adam said? Lord, it was that woman that you gave me. That woman you gave me. So it's not only her problem, it's her problem mostly, but then it's also your problem, God, because you were the one who gave her to me. It's not my problem. Wash my hands. The man of God has strength to take responsibility even when it hurts. Even when it hurts. The man of God has the strength to truly lay down their life for the cause of Christ. I remember a time a number of years ago when God was taking me through a very difficult situation and time in my life. I was working probably very late into the night, and I was just spending time with the Lord, and I felt that the Lord just like speak these words to me, and he said, you know, if your life was all about God and the church, your family and work, would you commit to that? In other words, what I got from what he was saying is, you know, no sort of peripheral activities, no sort of Alex life on the side here. If your life as a man was just about God and the church, your family and work, would you commit to that? Would you do it? And I said, yes, Lord. Yes, and I had tears in my eyes. I will admit I was crying because I felt God move in my heart in a very special way at that time. Now, people may say to me, well, you know, Alex, you need to find a life for yourself, Alex. You need to have your own little space here, Alex. No, I don't. There is this sort of thinking in the West, especially, that, well, you know, and especially when it comes to, like, being grandparents and that, and the children are out of the way, and it's like, oh, I've got my life back now. Oh, it's my life. I can start to do what I want to do. No. If you're a Christian, especially if you're a Christian man, you don't have a life anymore. You've given your life to Jesus Christ. He expects you to lay down your life for the cause of Christ. That is our calling. Once we have committed to the Lord, once we have been baptized, once we have decided to enter that narrow gate and go on that narrow way, I don't have a life anymore. I just don't. Now, obviously, in the sort of family situation, in my sort of life, I've got young children, and, you know, I don't sort of go off on a Saturday playing golf and sort of having fun with my buddies, or, you know, after work go to the pub and, you know, spend a few hours just by myself entertaining myself. I don't do that. I don't have time for such things because my family needs me, the church needs me, God needs me, I need to be spending time with him. You know, I've only got a short life. Am I going to waste it on just entertaining myself? Now, maybe if you don't have children and, you know, it may be a bit different, but when you've got your family, you just can't afford those sort of things. Man has the glorious honor of taking the lead in laying down his life for the cause of Christ. Man has the glorious honor of taking the lead in laying down his life for the cause of Christ. He says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? He laid down his life for it. It wasn't about his life. Oh, the grandchildren are out of the way. Now it's all my life. I can do what I want. No. If you're a believer, you don't have that option. Now, that doesn't mean to say you never play golf and you never do this and you never do that, but that's not your focus in life. Your focus in life is others. Laying down your life for the cause of Christ. Now, some of you in here may well have a calling for ministry. Could be apostle, could be prophet, could be pastor, could be teacher, could be evangelist, could be anything. Who knows what calling God has placed upon you? If you are a man of God, what are you doing now to prepare yourself for it? You know, to become a teacher, to become a preacher, to become any of these sort of things takes effort. It takes hours and hours in the quiet time preparing yourself and making the right decisions at the right times. Choosing to look away when you're supposed to look away. Choosing to act in the strength of the Lord when it'd be very easy just to go with the flow. That's when you're preparing yourselves for that ministry. I mean, the ministry of the Lord is really the highest calling, I think, men could ever have in this life. You know, often we think, well, you know, I need to train to be an accountant, I need to train to be a doctor, I need to train this and train. And we need, and I encourage people to train, to do well, to get a skill, to get a specialism. This is good. We need to do this. But the highest calling is to preach the word of God effectively, because you're talking about eternal matters. You're dealing with the soul of men and women. What are we doing now to prepare for it? Second best is just not good enough when it comes to the ministry. If you are worship leading, how are you crafting your natural skill today in order to effectively lead people in that worship of God? Do we just treat it as a casual thing? Oh, well, you know, I'm on worship on Sunday. You know. Or do we take it seriously? I have the opportunity to bring people into God's presence on Sunday, and I'm just going to do everything I possibly can to make it the best time of worship we could ever have. That's what the man of God does. Seeking to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, spending time with God in order to have that sensitivity. We just had a little DVD on Mission for Vision. Mission for Vision started a number of years ago. I met Ian a number of years ago, and I hope I don't embarrass you now, Ian. But I thought it was a good example. Ian got saved, had a heart for the mission field. Problem was, he didn't wear a sort of clerical robe. He wasn't a pastor. He wasn't a sort of so-called preacher or anything like this. He wasn't in full-time ministry. He ran an optician's. So what did Ian do? Ian had a heart for something. God had put that calling in his life. He thought, how can I use what I've got now to minister to others? Or, you know, I've just got this optician's thing. What can I do? As you saw on the DVD, thousands are being reached through one man's obedience. Often we look at charities and we think, well, you know, he's got all these people involved and all this sort of stuff. I know for a fact that Mission for Vision is basically Ian. I mean, he has his trustees and all that sort of thing. But basically, it just took one man to get off his whatever and think, what, you know, think creatively, what can I do to impact people? You know, and he, yeah, I don't know how many, maybe seven or eight sort of missions that he has facilitated, and he is not the optometrist, and he has to get optometrists on board, and he needs to get the finance, and he's just doing all the stuff to get all that organized. But it took him to get out and do it because he was a man who desired to do the things of God. He got off his holy whatever and just decided, I'm going to be a man of God. I'm going to do something. Just because everyone else around me doesn't want to, and just sort of let's pray about it and, you know, let's wait on the Lord. Let's see what, you know, the Lord says. No, I'm just going to go out and do something. And, you know, sometimes it may not have all been right. And I know times they've had sort of mission trips and it's not all been plain sailing at all. But you learn and the next one gets better and better. And you're using what you have to serve the King. Is there a way that you can use your giftings as a man for the glory of God in these days? And as a woman too, of course. Often we just think, well, you know, little old me. What have I got? All I can do is X, Y, and Z. That's it. What about me? What am I good at? Find out what you're good at. Develop that skill. Work at it with all your heart and then use it and ask God to, how can you use this creatively for the kingdom of God? That's the way a godly man approaches something. John chapter 4 and verse 35, it says this, "Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields that they are white for harvest." That means they're ready. All they need are people to go out and do the job. The fields are white for harvest. Jesus said that 2,000 years ago. how much more today in these end times in which we live. Often we just sort of wander aimlessly through life, watching our favorite programs on the TV and keeping up with our football team and just doing all this sort of stuff. And in the end, it's just worth nothing. It's futility. And we've wasted a lifetime when we could have made an impact. One person made a decision in life and he's impacted thousands of people. Thousands. How many people is he going to see, is Ian going to see in glory in the future because he made that decision years ago? How many? And yeah, I'm just using Ian as an example, but it could be anybody. Anybody who just gets out and says, I'm going to do something. I'm not just going to sit back anymore. I'm going to do something. I'm going to use what I've got. I may not be a gifted preacher. I may not be a gifted teacher. I may not be a gifted whatever, but whatever I am gifted in, I'm going to use that for the glory of God. The funny thing is, Ian can preach and he can teach. I've heard him and he's good. But when he goes out there, he doesn't demand to be the preacher. He sees other people who are gifted in such area and facilitates them. That's what I call leadership. That is blessing the body of Christ, not for the sake of self, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, Isaiah had a vision of the Lord on his throne. And he says that, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said those famous words, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Often we just look at ourselves and think, well, pathetic old me, what can I do? Isaiah, what did he say? I am a man of unclean lips. I live amongst the people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the Lord of glory. Woe is me. He knew that he was nothing. He knew that. And God knew that. But God chose him anyway. This world is crying out for men and women. But I'm speaking specifically to men this morning. Men of God, to become men of God, to stand up in their calling, use whatever they've got for the glory of God. God is looking for men to have that courage, to actually go and do something. We may not always be the people who can go. Not everyone can go to the mission field and do this and do that. But there can be those who help and facilitate those who can go. And we're all sharers in the end project, in the end result. One day Jesus said to a little boy that was close to him, he said, what do you have? He says, well, all I've got is 5 loaves and 2 small fish. They weren't even big fish. 2 small fish. Jesus says, give them to me. The boy just gave whatever he had. That's all he had. 5 loaves. 2 small little fishes. That's all he had. Wasn't much. That wasn't going to feed 1,000 or 2,000, 3,000, 5,000. Forget it. Jesus took what he had, gave thanks to the Lord, blessed it, broke it, and did the miracle. What do you have? What 5 loaves and 2 small little fishes do you have that you can use for the glory of God Almighty? Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word this morning. I do pray, Father God, that people will be challenged in this place this morning. Pray, Father God, that your word will produce a harvest in the hearts of your people here today, Father God. We love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, that we have the honor of serving you. We thank you, Father God, we have the honor of laying down our lives for the cause of Christ. Help us specifically, Lord, as men in this place to take the lead in being selfless and putting others before ourselves. Help us, Lord God, we pray. Endue us with your strength. May we be filled with strength and might in our inner man, that we might be bold and strong and very courageous for you. We worship you, Lord, this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.